We have just one verse to read this evening, and it's found in the Gospel or the biography of John. John was one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus, and he wrote this very detailed Gospel, documenting things that the Lord Jesus did, things that he said, that ultimately prove that he is God. But we're going to be reading something in chapter 1 and verse 29 about what a different John said about the Lord Jesus. So it's not the writer of this gospel, but there was a man called John the Baptist. And he had this to say about the Lord Jesus when the Lord Jesus was approaching him. He would say this in John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. To read just what was said again. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And we trust that the Lord will bless his good word. I would just like to briefly consider with you the name that was given to the Lord Jesus. The Lamb of God. That was what John called him. The Lamb of God. And we will find that he was called the Lamb of God because of what he would do. And that is found in the last half of what was said, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, let's just consider the name that was given to him, the Lamb of God. Well, one time, while I was at work, we work on a farm. And the farmer had acquired some lambs. Newborn lambs, and they were adorable. They were so gentle. I was able to hold one of them, and it just felt really special. It was really, really nice just to hold this lamb. And it was just because it was such a gentle and a lowly and a humble creature. Absolutely harmless. I knew that I could hold it in my arms, and it was never going to hurt me. I was totally safe in its presence. I didn't have to worry about keeping distance or having a gate in between us. It was safe. And when we're thinking about the Lord Jesus as being the Lamb of God, we're thinking that he has the character of a lamb. You see, when he was here on earth, he showed the very character of God. And people often misinterpret or prejudge God before they get to know him. And they think that God is a monster. They think that God is someone who just wants to wipe out humanity, that he doesn't want to bless us. But it's not true, because God saw it fit that his son should represent him. And how did he do so? We read in the book of Philippians, as the form of a servant, that the very God of eternity, that fills eternity, just think about that, the very God who fills eternity, yet came in the form of a meek and a lowly servant, that he might serve others that were there, that they might be blessed, that they might have their sins forgiven. Oh, what a wonderful person is this, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can know him as your saviour this evening. But he is called the Lamb of God not just for his wonderful and gentle character, but he is called the Lamb of God because of the reason that he came. He came that he might offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. Now, that takes us back into the Old Testament. Let's have a history lesson, and I trust that I won't lose you. I'm watching you. So let's have a look in the Old Testament. Well, the nation of Israel. Israel was in captivity, and they were slaves to the Egyptians, and had been for a long, long time. Well, the Lord had chosen one man, Moses, who was going to go to Pharaoh and beg Pharaoh to let God's people, the nation of Israel, to go. And Pharaoh said, no way. And in fact, he said no way so many times that 10 plagues, God sent 10 plagues before Pharaoh agreed to let the nation of Israel go free. Well, this 10th plague, the one that tipped Pharaoh over the edge, that pierced right into his stubborn heart, was the plague of the death of the firstborn. So every single household in Egypt that night was in danger, because God was going to send the destroyer who was going to take the life of the firstborn of every family. Maybe you're the firstborn in your family. Are you the oldest sibling? Are you the only child? Well, your life would have been at risk that day. But whenever God judges, we said it yesterday, whenever God judges, he provides a way of escape. He makes a way of salvation. And this salvation, the way of escape, was going to be found in a lamb. You see, each household needed to get a lamb that was pure, clean, not diseased, not having a broken leg or anything like that, this gentle creature, and it needed to be killed. And the blood of the lamb was going to be put on the doorpost of the house. And God said this: when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And in celebration of their freedom and their safety, the Jews remembered Passover every year. Passover. That's why it's called it. And yes, God would see the blood of the lamb, and the firstborn of that household would be safe and sound because of the blood of the lamb. The lamb was given as a sacrifice, and the blood was applied to the doorpost, and thus the firstborn was safe. The firstborn was saved from judgment and death. Well, the Lord Jesus is called the Lamb of God. He's called the Lamb of God. And he's called the Lamb of God because he is the Lamb from God. You see, God sent his Son into this world with the view that he might save it. We read this: that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Because this world is headed for judgment, everybody in it, because of our sins and our ruined nature, we are headed for judgment. But God always provides a way of escape, a way of salvation, and that is found in his Son, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. So this is the Lamb from God. God is desiring to save you this evening. And he has shown that by 2,000 years ago, sending his Son into this world. It was a necessary move, because sinners like you and I can't help ourselves. At the best of times, we're ill-disciplined. But when it comes to our sinful life, we sin against a holy God. And that absolutely and fundamentally disqualifies us from being able to save ourselves. We're like someone drowning in the ocean. The waves are too strong. Safety is too far away. It's out of reach. And we're lacking strength. We read elsewhere in the Bible that for when we were yet without strength because of our sins, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So there's a way of escape for us in our sin. But let's just take a moment now to consider the Lamb of God and his heart. He was one who described his heart as, "My heart is meek and lowly." He is gentle in character. The God of eternity saw it fit that he should come in the form of a servant. You know what? The Lord Jesus, he cared for everybody that he met. You and I are not like that. We might see someone looking at us funny. We might not like it. We might not like the tone of voice with which someone speaks to us, or the fact that someone didn't speak to us at all. But the Lord Jesus wasn't like you and I. You know what? He was just perfect. In fact, we read that he was free from sin. So it's impossible for him, there's nothing in him, to even respond to the temptations of sin. And so the Lord Jesus is very literally the nicest person you will ever meet. He had the power not just the desire, but the power to actually help people. So there was a man that was blind that would cry out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." And you know what? The Lord Jesus had mercy upon him. The man was healed and he had his sins forgiven. Someone else who couldn't walk, the Lord Jesus didn't just have pity on him, but he healed him and forgave him of his sins. And so it's wonderful to know that we who are helpless to save ourselves can yet be saved through the Saviour of sinners, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you want to see something of Bible prophecy, well, check this out. Because thousands of years before this sentence was said, Abraham of old told his son prophetically, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Well, here he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So let me just point you to the Lamb of God this evening. Because if you are ever going to be saved from your sins, it's only going to be because of the Lamb that was slain. You're like the Israelite. You're like the firstborn in the household. If it weren't for the Lamb that died and the blood that was shed, you would just be dead because of the judgment. But there is a Lamb that was slain for you, that shed its precious blood upon the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you might be saved from your sins. Wow. What a wonderful plan of salvation. At what cost to you? It cost him his life. But he is the Lamb that is God. He's from God, but he is God. You see, we read about the Lord Jesus that he is God manifest in the flesh, which simply means this, that he is God revealed in a body. So yes, the God of eternity, whose infinite character is beyond limits, was yet found as a man on this earth about 2,000 years ago. His name was Jesus Christ, but John the Baptist calls him here the Lamb of God. And he came into this world as a great gift of salvation to you and I, with the view that he would give his life, like the Lamb of old, give his life upon a cross. And there he would shed his blood so that God, like of old, would look upon the blood and be satisfied. And not just pass over your sins. Not to just cover your sins, but we read it in our verse. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know what, my friend? Are you burdened by your sins? Is a guilty conscience heavy on your mind and shoulders? Well, let me tell you this, that the Lamb of God has already died and shed his blood so that he might take away the sin of the world. And if he can take it away from the world, he can certainly take it away from you. What a wonderful salvation there is waiting for you, because there was a Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, that died upon the cross and shed his precious blood. And you know what? He is alive today. The one that died for sin, yet rose again for our justification on the third day. And that simply means this, that there is a living Saviour, and because he is living, he can save you this very day. So you don't have to wonder whether you can be saved, because the Saviour of sinners is alive, ready, and waiting to save you. Now just imagine the firstborn of old. Imagine if he didn't listen to what God said. Imagine if they didn't believe the way of salvation that God had provided. Imagine if they looked at the Lamb and thought, it's too far-fetched for me. I'm all right, thanks. I'd rather just do what I'd want to do this evening. Got other plans. Full steam ahead to judgment and death. So it would be best for you to not think that of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Because the Lord Jesus is not some optional extra to our life, as someone who can just happily help us along life's way, though he can. But he is someone that we most desperately need, because our sin condemns us to an eternity of separation from God and suffering. And that Lamb was given so that you might escape that judgment and he might take your sins away. But just finally, he's the Lamb from God. He is the Lamb that is God. But he is the Lamb that was for God. You see, God, because of sin, he must judge it. He must punish sin. Imagine a God that just lets criminals run free. Imagine a God that just turns a blind eye to the wrong and the sin of this world. Well, he doesn't. He will judge it. And my friend, should you pass away this evening, we're talking solemnly and reverently, but should you pass away this evening in your sins, then you will suffer the judgment for the works that you have done. Because God must punish sin. But the same God that must punish and judge sin, yet judged his Son for sin while upon the cross, so that you can escape the judgment of sin, because he suffered it for you. So my friend, what will it be? Will you be like the firstborn Israelite that believed God and came, was saved because of the death and the blood of the Lamb? Or will you reject it? Because a wonderful, free to you way of salvation has been made because of the blood, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to labour on, so I will just simply say to you the wise words given by the Apostle Paul to the jailer of old. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. May God bless his word.
I'd like to read in the book of Hebrews, if you have a Bible with you. Otherwise, I will try to read it as carefully as I can. Hebrews chapter 10. And the writer says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Notice those words, please. One sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. During the First World War, there was a family living here in England, a large family in Lincoln, the Beecher family. And tragically, five of her eight sons died in the war. It's a tremendous loss. She was presented to King George and Queen Mary, who wished to express their appreciation and condolences. And the Queen thanked her for her sacrifice. Her response was, "It was no sacrifice, ma'am. I did not give them willingly. It was no sacrifice, ma'am. I did not give them willingly. I would like to tell you about the greatest sacrifice of all time. It was made for you, and it was made willingly. And the title we have been reminded of so capably from my dear brother, the Lamb of God, is a title of sacrifice. It's reminding us that the Lord Jesus could not save us by his perfect life. He could not redeem us by his wondrous teachings. He could not save us by his miraculous dealings. It was going to require the shedding of the precious blood of God's Lamb in order for your sins to be put away. Because every time a lamb was offered on us on an altar, it was a lamb of man presented to God. This time, it was the Lamb of God presented to us, to mankind. He had come to offer himself a sacrifice for sins. I just want to say four things very quickly about that sacrifice in the hopes that I can impress upon you further what we have heard, that salvation can be yours tonight through the Lamb of God. I want you to think with me, please, first of all, that nothing less could have been done, that nothing else could have been done, that nothing more could have been done, and that nothing further need be done. Sin is so terrible that nothing less could have been done. Man is so sinful, and by man I mean mankind, humanity, is so sinful that nothing else could have been done. Christ is so valuable that nothing more could have been done. And Calvary is so ample, the rich, mighty provision he has made, that thank God nothing further need be done. Sin is so terrible, it required God's Son to come. Nothing less could have been done. No angelic being, no heavenly creature could have put away sin. The poet caught it so memorably when he wrote, "No angel could my place have taken, highest of the high though he, nailed to the cross, despised, forsaken, was one of the Godhead three." It required God. In the entire universe of God, there was no other person who could rectify the terrible catastrophe caused by sin other than the Son of God, God's Lamb. Sin sabotaged God's good creation. It brought in sorrow and pain and tears and disasters and death. When Adam opened the door to sin, along with sin, like a terrible mudslide, like a tsunami, like a volcanic eruption, sin burst into the scene, destroying a good creation. It seized control of the human family, of us. It has enslaved us. Instead of our enjoying a relationship with our loving Creator, the very purpose for which we were made, we instead are mastered by a terrible power and are blinded and hurried down the road to destruction by a malevolent enemy who was determined that God will never enjoy your presence in heaven with him forever. As a result, we experience life, without the very relationship that we need. The Bible puts it this way: without God, without Christ, and without hope in the world. We require salvation without the ability to earn it. In the verse that my brother already quoted to us, we were reminded that we are without strength. And we face death without a foundation for eternity. I think that Sunday school children are very familiar with Matthew's account of the parable of the Lord Jesus about the two builders. And in that record, the Lord Jesus says that one man built on the rock and another man built on the sand. When you turn to Luke's account, I think it is very insightful that the Lord Jesus says that the foolish man built his house without a foundation. Without a foundation. Now, had you been there and talked to the man, if you had asked the wise man, he would have told you, "Well, yes, I built my house on a rock foundation. I realized that's what I needed." And had you asked the other man, he would have told you, "I built my house on a sand foundation. It looked pretty good. I thought it would perhaps do for me." But the Lord Jesus is telling us that he did it without a foundation because the sand was not going to get him through the storm. Very much like Adam and Eve with their fig leaf aprons. Because when God came into the garden, they realized that they had nothing with which to meet God. And we don't want you to come to the point of dying and then find out that you have no foundation. Because that is what sin has done to us. And we are so sinful that nothing else could have been done. It required not only God's Son, it required the death of God's Son. I can't think of another way that I could convey to you how terrible sin is, other than telling you that it is so horrific, it is so malignant, it is so lethal, so deadly, so monstrous, that nothing, absolutely nothing, but the death of Christ could provide a remedy for you. So step back a moment and think, while we bandy about with sin and treat it as if it's a toy to be played with, no one else but God could handle it. And in no other way but dying could it be handled. That is how serious sin is. That we could not save ourselves is seen in the fact that our best deeds are described as filthy rags. There is a man who has preached here in Bicester some years past. His grandfather attended a gospel meeting for the first time in his life. He went home and he said to his wife, "I have found a misprint in the Bible." He said, "The preacher read this verse tonight and it's a misprint." And he showed his wife what it said. It's in the book of Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. This is what it says. "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." He said, that's a misprint. It's supposed to read, "All our unrighteousnesses are as filthy rags. All our sins are like filthy rags." But it doesn't say that. And it's not a misprint. And God isn't describing our sins in that verse. He's describing our very best actions and deeds and thoughts. And he says that our righteousnesses, our best actions, our best concepts, our best ideas, our best motives, our best thoughts are unacceptable to him. They are unclean because they come from a heart that is sinful and from a being, a human, who has rejected the Son of God. So therefore, our highest acts are but dead works. And as a result of that, how critical is our condition? Speaking in almost medical terms, God says in the book of Jeremiah that the heart of mankind is incurably wicked, that there is no cure. None of us has ever found a cure. No one in history has ever found a cure. No organization has ever found a remedy for this terrible malady called sin. God had to provide it. And I'm so thankful to tell you that Christ is so valuable that nothing more could have been done. Think with me just along three lines. The contrast in positions could not be greater. The Creator died for the creature. One of your very sagacious English theologians and writers, C.S. Lewis, he said on one occasion in a very, very well-known quote that probably you all have heard, that if you wanted to try to grasp the incarnation, just ask yourself, how would you like to become a slug or a crab? Think of a human being stooping to become an insect. Now, that's very graphic. It's very forceful. But even C.S. Lewis would have to admit that doesn't convey the reality. Do you know why? Because if you could possibly become, to use his words, a slug or a crab, do you know what it would be? It would be a creature, you, becoming another kind of creature. I'm telling you tonight God's telling you tonight, the Bible's telling you tonight, that the Creator, the uncreated Creator, became one of us. There is no yardstick. There is no measuring tool we can employ to gauge the unfathomable distance between us, mere creatures, and Him. And yet I'm here tonight, along with my dear brother, to tell you that the Creator became the Lamb so that He could offer that sacrifice for sin. There's a contrast in conditions. Couldn't be greater. He was the just one. We are the unjust ones. That's how Peter puts it when he says, Christ once suffered for sins, the just one for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. So there He was, the absolutely stainless, impeccable, holy Son of God. And here we are, the peccable, sinful, ruined sons of Adam. And the one who took my sins on Him at Calvary was the one who had no sin of his own. Because you see that the condition, the contrast in condition could not be greater. And then think about the contrast in relations. How could it be greater? That the one who came was the only begotten Son of God. You and I are the ill-begotten sons of a fallen man named Adam. This was the Son of God's love. We were linked with the rebel Adam. We are part of a rebel race. We have hearts that are filled with enmity toward God. He is the Son of God's love, and yet God sent Him to die for you. Do you understand that there is nothing more that could possibly have been done? One of those old-time Puritan preachers here in England said, if God put an angel on every tree outside the city of Jerusalem, if every tree had an angel impaled, crucified, it would not have been so much as the one tree with the one person on it, because that one person was the eternal Son of God. What was He doing on that cross? He was offering the one sacrifice that can put your sins away. Every priest stands every day ministering, offering, and oftentimes the same sacrifices that can never take away sin. But this man, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Let me just give you that in good Bible language. Five times in the New Testament, we read those incredible words. He gave Himself. He gave Himself for all. He gave Himself for us. He gave Himself for the church. He gave Himself for our sins. And the best of all, as the Apostle Paul wrote it, is He gave Himself for me. I hope tonight you will come to understand that that Lamb of God to which John pointed, not just his disciples, but all of us, is the one who gave Himself for you so that you could be saved. Let me close by just pointing out that the value, the infinite, the immeasurable value of what He did on the cross is so ample that nothing further need be done. You see, God's standard is infinitely higher than yours. What God required in order for you to be saved completely dwarfs your ideas of what was needed. Now, many, many times when people, I hope there's somebody here tonight who's searching for salvation, who wants to be saved. And many times when people are seeking salvation, they're looking for something to satisfy them. They're looking for something to give them a sense of peace, to satisfy them and make them feel confident. But you must understand that God's standard is immeasurably, infinitely higher than yours and mine. And if what Christ did at Calvary met that, well, then I want to ask you, does that not meet your need? Our concepts of how holy God is, our concepts of how awful sin is, our concepts of how pure heaven is, our concepts of how eternal hell is, They are all inferior and limited by our human limitations. But God's high standard was met at Calvary by that one sacrifice, that one offering. God's satisfaction is infinitely greater than yours. So if God is satisfied with what his son has done, is there any reason why you should not be satisfied with it? There was a young woman, now a very dear friend of mine. She was attending meetings that I was having and was struggling to find salvation. And when I was done chatting with her one night, I pulled out a gospel paper that actually had that title at the top of it, God is Satisfied. And what the tract was saying is that Christ satisfied God. And that the sinner isn't the one who satisfies God, it's the Savior who satisfies God. And the moment that you trust the Savior, God will be satisfied about your sins. But she couldn't see it. So I took my pencil and I just added to the title the word not. I said, that's what you're saying tonight, that God is not satisfied. The next meeting she came to after she was saved, she handed me back the tract with the word not crossed out, because she had come to understand God is satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross. Let me say that a little better. God is satisfied with what Jesus did for me on the cross. And because God is satisfied with what Jesus did on my behalf and in my place, I'm going to be in heaven forever. I don't deserve it. To be honest with you, I deserve to go to hell. I did deserve to go to hell, but I'm going to be in heaven forever because the Lord Jesus satisfied God for my sins. And God's salvation is infinitely better than the failing plans and religions and notions that we have about how to get to heaven and how to be right with God. It's to that blessed Lamb of God that the Bible wants to point you tonight. It's to him that God wants to point you tonight. It's to him that the two speakers who have the privilege of speaking to you want to point you tonight. And I hope that tonight you will just rest your soul. Not on your faith, not on your feelings, not on your belief, not on anything that has to do with you, but you will rest your soul for eternity on what God's Lamb did when he offered that one sacrifice for sins on behalf of guilty sinners. I can't end a better way than did my good brother, so let me just leave with you those words again. Believe on. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Shall we pray?